Good afternoon. Well, we are continuing, as you may know, in our afternoon series in the book of 2 Peter. We're calling the series, All That You Need to Grow is in Jesus Christ. And we remember Christ had restored Peter, the author of the letter. He seems to be an older man when he wrote this letter. And he had come that in know that in Christ he could be restored. He could stand firm in Christ. And that in Jesus we do have all that we need for life and godliness, as he says in the opening verses, all through the knowledge we have in the Word of God and the personal faith and relationship we have with God in Jesus Christ. And remember the overall idea of the book. Peter has told us even early on about the divine power that we have in Christ and God's purposes that we know Christ to grow in Him and God's divine promises that propel us forward in faith as we look to the future and the hope of what is happening when Christ returns. And remember, Peter was dealing, most scholars believe, with these false teachers that were influencing certain Christians, these original readers. And these false teachers had lost touch with the true basis of the Christian faith, the core of the Christian gospel about Christ. And they were not growing, but instead they were compromising with the culture around them, and they were influencing these other believers in that. And instead of growing with their roots deep in Christ, affecting their lifestyles, these Christians were starting to fall away that were influenced by this false teaching. I believe they were getting loose with their morality, sort of thinking, hey, we can live how we want to, lighten up, you know, the Christian life. Does it really matter how we live morally? And how they lived in certain areas, and they were stagnating in their faith, even going backwards in their faith. But Peter writes to first deal with the positive idea of what the Christian life is to be about before he deals later with the false teachers in chapter 2, and then the future promises of God in chapter 3. And like Warren Wiersbe said, where there is life, and we have that life in Christ, there must be spiritual growth. The new birth is not the end, he says, but the beginning. And God gives us all we need to live godly lives, but we must apply ourselves and be diligent with the use of the means of grace, the Word and prayer. And Peter's definitely dealing with the Word of God in this letter and the gospel. Because as Wiersbe said, spiritual growth is not automatic. We have to cooperate with Jesus Christ. That's what this letter's about. So he said back in verse 5, if you remember a couple weeks ago, in chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. We talked about that a bit. The truth, what's for this very reason? It's the truth that God's own nature is living inside of us. He has given us new life and precious promises. And he's saving us from this sinful, corrupt world. He had talked about that. And then he says we're going to grow as we cultivate these godly characteristics more and more in maturity. And so he's saying, for this very reason, all I've said before, give all diligence to grow. Put everything you have into it as God has given us all that we need in Christ to mature, to change. That's what the for this reason back in verse 5 means. It referred to all Peter had said before that point in verse 5. The foundation of the gospel in verses 1 to 4. So he's saying, in light of that, we as Christians, every single one of us, give all diligence to our growth. That doesn't mean we're doing something to save ourselves. We can't. And of course, God empowers us to grow. But we're to rely on Christ to grow, knowing all He's given us, getting in the Word, coming to Christ to then rely on Him and then respond to His grace daily and in the choices we face, learning His Word, asking Him to empower us to live out these qualities that we looked at a few weeks ago. And Peter doesn't exhaust all of the spiritual characteristics or spiritual fruit. But that's what we do. And of course, as we said, this is not a matter of us needing something more, but the fact that we have everything we need in Christ. And when Peter says to be diligent, he's saying we've got all we need to grow, so make use of it. Put it to use. And so once we're grounded in why we grow, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, the foundation, we have all we need in Christ, and then we're determined to grow, then we can begin to develop and cultivate these different characteristics of Christ in our spiritual life. And this is maturity. We saw it in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. We saw it a few weeks ago. We looked at this in detail. But add to your faith virtue, he says, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See, these Christ-like character traits are why we're saved. To know Him, to be saved from sin, and to be saved for righteousness. And they are at the heart. They are essential to us becoming godly and who God wants us to be and maturing, becoming like Jesus Christ. They're at the very heart of the Christian life. So this is no small thing. And Peter's point is not that we add anything, of course, to our salvation. We never can. Don't misunderstand. But that this personal faith he starts with, through which we're saved fully in Christ, is the foundation upon which we build and continue to grow in knowing more and more of Jesus Christ and growing to become like Him in our character and our conduct. So Peter, in that ladder of growth, that development of growth, is guiding us as Christians step by step, showing us the general progression of spiritual growth and the formation of Christian character and Christ-likeness and godliness. So how we start with the foundation is a foundation of personal trust in Christ, but we do not stay there. We start with faith, but we add and we continue to grow. And we add and aim for resulting goodness and virtue, just to review a bit here. And we add to that more knowledge or wisdom for life from God's Word as we face choices. But then Peter said that's not enough. We also develop self-control in a sinful world, saying no to our feelings and our emotions. And then we learn to deal with problems over the long haul. Growing in perseverance, endurance, to the heart of the Christian faith. And then we continue to grow in Christ, and this develops into godliness and an awareness of God in all of life, a reverence for God in all of life. Godliness is that mindset that comes from a life. We said this a few weeks ago. Godliness is that mindset that comes from a life lived more and more with a deep awareness of being in God's presence in all that we do. As we trust in Him and we grow in Christ and we live out our faithfulness in our morality, in our goodness. And as we do this, we learn His wisdom along the way and we see Him at work and we see Him changing us and giving us restraint over the pleasures of this world and perseverance dealing with the problems of this world. And He produces this over the long run. And at the heart of this, as that ladder comes to a close, that development, we grow in love. Brotherly love, as we care about one another in the church. But at the heart of that is agape love. That last word for love is the word for God's sacrificial love. As one man said, all of this blossoms finally into growing love, individually and together, God's sacrificial agape love. And this is the love of God that Christ has shown us, that God gives us as His people. And as we grow in Him, in godliness, that love overflows from out of our lives to the lives of those around us, even to the world around us, and to the lost around us, and the hurt and the pain that is there. So as we trust and grow in these graces and seek God in Christ in His Word to have these graces cultivated in us inwardly, Christ becomes central in our lives more and more. And the love of God becomes the thing at the heart of our lives and in the heart of our church. And it makes us more and more like Christ, more godly, which is maturity. And that's how we grow. As we consider this call to be diligent, as we have, to mature, all of us, as we reflect on this ladder of growth and all these character traits we're to pursue, as we rely on, what I want us to think about today is what will help us to grow, what will help us to respond more and more in obedience, in the choices that we face, the trials we face, What are some principles we see here in these verses we didn't look at a couple weeks ago for growing in grace in this ladder of godly, Christ-like characteristics or qualities as we mature throughout our Christian life? As we grow from glory to glory, as Paul says, from phase to phase, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. What are some principles that help us to apply grace when it's hard? And to depend on God's grace and grow in grace in the choices of life so that we'll grow to see progress and see God at work so that we don't get stuck as much in our growth and stagnant. So we don't get discouraged when we struggle with sin. Because we still will, of course, won't we? What will help us to see the big picture and to keep our focus and help us keep going when we feel dry spiritually? When we feel we've plateaued in our Christian growth and character at times. And we all do have those times, don't we? What will help us? Christ comes in our life to give us all we need for godliness and growth, 2 Peter 1 earlier said, and to live for God's glory. And he promises us, he who began that work in us will bring it to completion. So we're going to see some things today. Discernment, how we need to be discerned where we are. We see deepening in God's grace. And we see the demonstration of our calling that's needed. And we see how we need to direct our focus to the future. Some principles here about growth that help build our assurance and help us not to get sidetracked on this journey of spiritual maturity as we're all on. Number one thing is in verse 8 there. And that's discern where you are right now. Verse 8, the first lesson, the first promoter of growth, if you will, verse 8 is discern where you are right now. We read it earlier, but we'll look at it again. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, we all have times, don't we? We must have these times, certain times especially, when we stop and we evaluate where we are in our walk and we ask God to help us examine our hearts and see how we're going. Where are we? It's like one man said, these eight virtues are like the floors of a building with faith as the foundation and love as the capstone. But a building is a shell without being filled, without being furnished. And that's the good works, that's the fruit, that's the usefulness that Peter is getting at. In other words, we're meant to have something good to show for our lives. If we grow in these things, meaning these qualities, right? The eight virtues, then we'll have something to show for in our life. We'll be effective, we'll be productive, useful for Christ. If we're growing, if these are abounding in us, as one man said, our faith must be growing if we're going to be useful to the Lord on this earth. So we do have to remember, of course, this discernment, this evaluation is not for perfection. Of course, right? We're not going to be perfect in this life. That's only in heaven. That's only in glory in the end. No, but Peter says if these things are increasing, we're going to talk about that. If these eight qualities and other spiritual fruit, if they're growing in you, if they are increasing in you, these character traits of 5 to 7, if you are seeing them grow and mature and you're making progress, you'll be neither barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is asking, I believe, that we ask ourselves, are these qualities, at times we evaluate, are these qualities developing in our lives? We all have to do that at times, don't we? If so, see, this is the point of this. If we're seeing this, if we stop and evaluate, we see not perfection, but increasing. And we see maturity, and we see patterns of change. That gives us assurance. That gives us motivation to keep on keeping on. To know God is working in us. We belong to Him. He's changing in us. That helps us to keep our focus on Christ, even when we fall. And we will. And we stumble. It gives us confidence the Lord is working. He doesn't say imperfection, but increasing, in progress. Can we honestly say, though, as we look at our lives, that we see those things happening? We see how we're growing in these Christ-like quality traits. As we look back over recent time, let's say, can we see how Christ is changing us, continuing to produce these in increasing measure, working in our heart to develop virtue, for example, and goodness and morality, the way we demonstrate our faith as we rely on Him, as we show goodness to those around us? Is that goodness, get this, flowing out of your faith? That's key. And for the glory of God, add to faith virtue. Is it because we're relying on Christ and all He's given us, and we can see how we're trusting Him and He's changing us, and we're relying on all we have in Him, and out of that is coming virtue and goodness, and it's being demonstrated in acts of kindness and goodness so that people see that the reason you're good is not you think you're great, but because Christ is working in you for the glory of God, for the honor of God? Then be grateful for that. Know God's working. Can you see how you're growing in more knowledge through God's Word? Wisdom to help others. Wisdom to deal with problems. And you can see you're trusting in the Lord in that. Can you see how your virtue and knowledge to that is being added self-restraint, self-control, and how you live for Christ and not the world? Can you see more and more of how God is producing perseverance in you over the long run as you trust and depend on Him and seek to live more and more consistently in the way of Christ in the difficulties that you have to deal with and what you respond to? Are you living more and more with that awareness of God, that godliness that He's at work in your life? And at the heart of that is His agape love, His grace. Peter is saying you want to grow at times, then if you want to grow, we have to stop and discern. We have to see where we are. Peter is saying if these qualities are increasing, not perfected, but you're growing, you're being perfected, you can know God's power is at work. And Peter uses the word, if you look there, abound in the Greek. In other words to say, if you're growing and looking to Christ, looking to His Word, and these things are being cultivated, these graces we looked at a couple weeks ago in depth, if they're growing in you, flourishing in you, and you're seeking to aim for that, that should encourage us that we're growing. Now get the fact that Peter is not saying we can somehow calculate as each month or year goes by our improvement, let's say, in godliness. You know, you've become 5% more godly this year. Or since, I can tell, you know, I can see a couple percentage points there in you or in me. Don't be elbowing your neighbor in this one anyway. Schreiner said Peter was not being that precise, but he was emphasizing that godly qualities must exist, but not just exist. Our aim is that they are abounding. They are overflowing. They are increasing, and they are being demonstrated out in our life so that we will be fruitful. As we're growing in them and they abound, will not be unfruitful, will not be ineffective. It will be useful. It will be demonstrated. These character traits are to grow so that they show up in everyday life more and more consistently, affecting other people's lives and, of course, bringing glory to God Almighty. Someone said, if you already possess them, we must allow them to be manifest in increasing measure in our lives. And there is no room for slacking off. Otherwise, we become unproductive. We get choked out by distractions and wrong priorities when we start to rest on our laurels and sort of think we've arrived. You know, we get in trouble, don't we? So it's not that these things are just somehow a little bit discernible. Well, yeah, I see a little bit of love, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of that and that, like we sprinkled some, you know, spices on there. We want to see that there's growing, there's increase. Not perfection, but it's affecting our lives. They're overflowing and seeing. These eight qualities aren't to be static, but they are to be increasing in us. And as we practice them, we know that we have to practice them in the rough and the tumble and the trials of daily life. But as we cultivate them and grow in them, we'll see the fruit that comes. We'll see we're not unproductive in our maturity and our walk for Jesus Christ. You see, this word ineffective here, it's also a word in Greek for a sloth, or to be slothful, or to be idle. I remember one time I watched this video, sometime in the last couple of years, I don't remember, and just happened to be, I think, on Facebook. It was of a sloth. You know, one of the animals, the sloth. And I saw the sloth had just started out a little bit on the road, a few inches, you know, just a few millimeters. And he's going to go across this busy road. This man came and picked him up, you know. He'd only gone just a few inches across the road, this slow sloth. You know, and the guy picked him up. It was so cute, and took him across to the other side of the road and put him up on the tree, this sloth. And you could just see the sloth look back and just smile at the guy. You know, so sweet, but yet, you know, he's a sloth. And sometimes we can get that way as Christians, can't we? Of course God has to carry us. Of course he has to change us and grow us. But Peter's challenging us, right? That we can get slack sometimes, can't we? We can be like a sloth sometimes. We can get idle when Christ has given us everything for us to pursue and to grow in him. All we need to grow. And we can get idle and effective, as I said a minute ago. I think that we start to rest on our laurels and rest on where we are. And we might start to reorder our priorities, and that dampens our desire for Christ. We get caught up in the things of the world and we start to lose our focus. And if we're not going forward, we tend to be going backwards. And we tend to be lulled to sleep. And we have to be careful. As one man said, our faith must go beyond what we believe, but become a dynamic part of all we do, resulting in good fruit. So our knowledge of Jesus won't be unproductive and barren, like a barren tree. Actually, he uses the word here for real. It's a real estate word, the word possess. If you possess these things in increasing measure, and in that society in that time, it was a real estate term, and it's the idea that these Christ-like traits become a part of us. They're not just passing choices. There's patterns in our lives where we see change. Not perfection, but progress and patterns. If you possess these in increasing measure, you'll not be unfruitful or unbearable. If you possess these qualities more and more, it becomes a pattern in your lifestyle. Christ changing you. These are cultivated, these traits, and then you see them. They're demonstrated in the way you live. It doesn't mean that there's no sin in our life. Of course not, to say the obvious. But that more and more we can see how Jesus Christ, as we look to his word and all we've been given in him, is shaping our hearts and our thinking and our character and the overall pattern of the walk of our life, and it's affecting every area. Because we're growing in these godly traits in verse 5 to 7. And we're diligent about it. These are not, what it's saying is, these are not one-off choices. We're not talking about just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But we are people who are relying on Christ more and more to live out our faith and add to our faith more and more of these traits of goodness and knowledge and self-control so that God is honored. And so we have to, again, focus on ourselves in this more than we would look around and elbow our neighbor or think about our spouse. But, you know, and just because a person we might look at that we love that's in Christ, maybe they're a new Christian, maybe it's somebody we're trying to help, just because we don't see all of the fruit and all these things of the 8 qualities growing in them the way we like, doesn't mean God's not working. So don't misunderstand that. But God promises when Christians pursue him and make diligent the means of grace, he promises he will bear fruit in them. They will grow as they look to represent him. He will be at work. And the goal is, we don't want to be barren, do we? We don't want to be like that tree with no fruit on it that's dry and barren. But that only comes as we are growing in these qualities and these things are being produced and we want to reflect God's character more and more in the way that we live. And inward traits are shown outwardly. And it's a powerful impact in our witness for Jesus Christ. So in other words, folks, it's this. We can't think somehow subtly in our minds, oh well, there's another sermon on spiritual fruit and these character traits. You know, this is huge. This is not just, well, okay, yes, some fruit of the Spirit, some love, and some kindness. I know all that stuff, Pastor. I know it all. No, growing in these is the difference between becoming a tree of life where God produces fruit and God uses us as a church and God uses us as individuals and God's glorified, or us being like, basically, even though we say we know Jesus, there's barrenness. And we're a dried up tree. So we're not useful the way we could be. Not that we're not at all, but the way that we could be. As Wiersbe said, some of the most effective Christians are those he's found without dramatic talents, without some special abilities, or exciting personalities even. Yet God uses these people greatly. And he says, why? Because they are becoming more and more like Jesus in character. And God can trust them and use them. They're fruitful, he says, because they're growing in faithfulness. And that's key. We want to be like those fruitful trees. That leads me to number two here in verse 9. Deepen in God's grace with gratitude. The second lesson we see, the second promoter of growth, is deepen in God's grace with gratitude. We see it there in verse 9. For he who lacks these things, what are these things? Again, those character traits, 5 to 7. Are we cultivating them? He who lacks these things, has ignored these things, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So Peter makes his point with the picture of a person whose vision is impaired. Specifically, he says, blind, but to the point of nearsightedness. In the Greek, it's hidden in some translations, but the NIV, for example, gets this wrong for sure. It actually says in the Greek, he who lacks these things is blind even to nearsightedness. But it seems backwards, doesn't it? It seems like nearsightedness eventually goes to blindness. So the NIV flips it. But it's actually the other way around. First, blind even to nearsightedness. He who lacks these spiritual graces, the point is, the one who is not diligently seeking to cultivate them and increasing them, is not only unfruitful, but can become blind, in a sense, spiritually. Nearsighted, focused on what they can only see right there in the present, on their self, on the world. That's the way they live their life. Even Christians sometimes can live this way. The point is, the person lacking these qualities can't see either to move forward, to grow. They've lost sight of the past, all Christ has done to forgive them of and cleanse them of, and they cannot see the big picture of why Christ saved them in the first place and what that all means for the future, going to the past they've been forgiven and what Christ wants to do to change them and perfect them and what all of that means for the in-between. You see the picture? And they can only just see now, and they don't change, and they're blind spiritually. All of this, of course, means they're not going to grow in godliness in the present. The Greek word for short-sighted seems to emphasize here, as some scholars have pointed this out, I think they have a point, that by ignoring these godly traits, they just said, they don't have these things, hey, I can live a life the way that I want to, like some of the false teachers were saying. They're not concerned about cultivating knowledge and wisdom and all these things of Christ. By ignoring them, not pursuing them to be Christ-like, it's like they deliberately closed off their vision, in a way, to the light of Christ coming into their life to continue to change them. And for them to walk in humility and cultivate these graces. They've closed their vision off to who Christ is and all that Christ has done and will do in the future and all of the Christian life in the in-between. They've lost sight of that. The Greek word actually is mu paza, short-sighted. That word, short-sighted, can mean to blink, as one man said, or to shut one's eyes. And that's what they seem to be doing, some of these Christians and the false teachers. And it certainly seems to emphasize that they have closed their eyes off intentionally to Christ's light, and they've become blind to this point of nearsightedness. And it seems that somehow they have put out of their mind, too, all Christ has done. Why he came and died and rose, what he did when they came to faith to cleanse them of all of their sin, and how that should affect the way they live their life daily as Christians in humility to grow in grace and to cultivate these qualities. So they're like a blind person, nearsighted person. I can relate to this if I take my glasses off and try to preach this sermon. And they become like that and they cannot move forward. They've closed off their sight, in a sense, through an unwillingness to grow in the present. They've forgotten the past as a result of that, and all Christ has done, and it's blinded them to the future. And all they could seem to see was what was right in front of them and what they could do with their life in this world. And their attachment to all the things of the world and their self, and they're not growing, and they've lost touch with the reality of the Christian life. And it can happen. They lost sight of the big picture of Christian growth, not seeing the need to change and not seeing the glory of all that Christ has given us and all that is to come, and only living for what's up close, especially, and not seeing anything afar or what that means. They were living for the world. And, you know, to be a nearsighted person, this is the way that it is. You think about some person who's stubborn, who needs contacts, or they need to wear their glasses, you know, but they choose that they will not wear them when they drive. Have you ever known anybody like that? You know, just not, I don't need them, I'm fine to drive. Well, you hit the curb, Dad. You know what? This is the way they were. They just chosen to not use the correction, to not see what God wants them to see in Christ. And they're nearsighted. I remember one time my glasses broke in my first church many years ago, and I couldn't get any other ones until later, and I had to preach. Even back then, my vision was pretty bad with nearsightedness, and I got up to do the first hymn, and it was, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see." God has a sense of humor, but you know, this would be like me or you taking off our glasses, like I'm going to play sports, and I try to see with my nearsightedness to play basketball, you know, and I'm squinting, and I'm trying to run around or do all these things. It wouldn't go too well, would it? But I would have chosen to not use the correction. And that's the point here. So that I could see what I needed to see. And Peter says, we've been given new eyes, new sight in all we have in Jesus and His Word. Every precious promise to grow in Him and know His promises and cultivate Christ-likeness. And we're to be diligent in that. But they were like that nearsighted man who's practically blind without his glasses and refuses to wear the glasses of God's grace. And that's the point. I remember one time when I was in junior high and I first started out to need glasses, but I did not want to wear them. And eventually it was found out I could not read the homework board. That's why my grades were slipping. It wasn't my ignorance, maybe could have been part of that, but I couldn't see and I didn't want to wear them. And sometimes we're like that. People can get like that, even Christians. And what happens is this believer becomes blind, self-focused, only seeing what's right there in the things of the world and not living based on the past forgiveness of all we've been given in Jesus Christ, and then looking to live for the future goal of where we're going. And that's what happens when we don't cultivate these godly traits. Those who don't have these things become nearsighted to blindness. Peter seems to point to baptism here when he talks about how they've forgotten that they've been cleansed by their past sins. Now, at least to what it stands for, that when a Christian comes to Christ, they were washed in the baptism of forgiveness of sins. All that Christ had done, when they have forgotten what Christ had done through the cross to die for them and save them, forgive them of all of their sins. And they were acting like that didn't matter in the present and how they lived. Christ had saved them and given them new life. As one man said, Green, this guy, the one who makes no effort to grow in grace is going back on his baptismal contract. Now, the point is, if a person is saying, I don't need to grow, if they're sitting back, resting on their laurels, if they are slothful in growth, if they're not walking in humility with Jesus, asking Him daily to empower them to grow, not that they won't struggle, but that they depend upon Him to grow in Christ and look to His Word to add to their faith these different things, if they're not walking in humility, knowing He saved them from all of their sins by grace, and they need His grace, like we sing in that hymn, I need you every hour, that they need Him every hour, every month, to grow and to be changed. They've lost sight of what God did in Christ in cleansing them and forgiving them. They've lost sight of what the Christian life is all about at its heart. And they're blind.
nearsighted. They've lost sight of how serious our sins really are. And all Christ had to do to live perfectly, to die on the cross, and to pay for our sin and rise, and our need to continue to walk by faith in Him to change us. They've lost sight.
And it shows that main thing. They're focused on themselves. They're nearsighted because they've lost sight of all that Jesus Christ came to do for us. David Veerman said their short-sightedness left them blind to the big picture and the promise of eternity as well, and the glory of becoming like Christ, and in perfection becoming like Christ. Folks, that's why He came to save us. But people can drift. People can go away from these things and lose sight of the very heart of the Christian life. Every day we need to remember, don't we, that we're saved by grace, and Jesus, as He said, He is the light of the world, and He came that we might not walk in darkness. But we need His light every day to walk in that light. To walk in the light, as 1 John says, as He is in the light. And the point is, a believer who lacks these things, growing in these things, these core traits, cultivating them, they can think they know everything sometimes. You can meet Christians like that. I don't need the basics. Yeah, well, the basics are the foundation. But where are we in the basics? And they can get so focused, can't they? You can see people like this, nearsighted. Focused on what they want, the way they see it. And they get cantankerous, you know, and difficult. And I think sometimes it's this. They lose sight of all of that and become prideful, forgetting all Christ has done to save us and what their Christian lives are really about. So I think Peter's saying, stay humble and stay hungry for God's Word. And don't ever forget all that He's done. Because when we forget that and we stop cultivating those graces, we get prideful, we're unfruitful, we're unuseful because we're nearsighted and almost blind to that point spiritually. We have to be cautious, don't we? And continually look to Jesus. That leads me to number 3 here, and that's verse 10. The third lesson, the third promoter of growth, is demonstrate the reality of your calling. Demonstrate the reality of your calling. And I think Peter's point here seems to be, what will build assurance that we are God's children ultimately, that we're the ones God, see, to be chosen and calling, our calling and chosen by God is God's initiative. And we're the one chosen by Him. That's God's work. But what builds our assurance that we're His chosen and called people and motivates us to spiritual growth, to continue on, is that we take seriously what He said about cultivating these graces. That we are diligent. Be all the more diligent, He says, to make your calling and election sure. God's election, He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. God's calling, He's the one who calls us and draws us and makes our salvation effectual. He brings it to pass. But election and calling, as one man said, come from God alone, yes. But a believer's behavior is at the heart of the proof or the disproof of whether it's true. Is it demonstrated? How do we verify, as one man said, our election to salvation? Partly by living out these 8 virtues more and more. No, they don't save us, but they provide solid proof that we are saved. As James said, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith, James says, by what I do. It's not saying you're saved by what you do, but it's a demonstration of it. Peter's emphasizing something else here as well. And this assurance is for us. Not God's assurance of who His elect are. God knows. But we say, hey, we're elect. Well, yes, do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Him alone and what He did on the cross? His perfect life, His death and resurrection, and you have faith in Him alone to save you. Well, amen. We have assurance in that. But He's saying, make your calling and election even more sure by demonstrating these things, being diligent to grow in Christ. And it gives us more and more assurance, more and more motivation that we're Christ and that we belong to Him, and that even when we fall, we know God is with us. I think that's what He's saying, that He won't fall, that person. Doesn't mean we don't stumble. We will struggle. But as we're growing in these things and
we're cultivating these characteristics, and we're seeing effectiveness and God's fruit in our lives. Though we struggle with sin, God will strengthen us to get back up. We'll not fall in the ultimate sense. We belong to Him, and we'll know that we're His, and He's with us. And I think that's what He's talking about. This, therefore, could refer just to the dangers of spiritual blindness. When He says, therefore, make your calling and election sure, could refer just to the spiritual blindness that these Christians could fall into, that we have to be on guard. But it seems to refer to all Peter said before, to the whole lot. Because we've been given such promises in Christ, because as we cultivate these godly virtues, we'll increase in the knowledge of Jesus and have fruitful, productive Christian lives. Therefore, we should be all the more diligent to pursue growth, to not slack. Because then the calling God's given us, the fact that He's chosen us in Christ, is going to be seen in the progress of our faith and our growing maturity, the steady, consistent progress that really builds our assurance. Yes, that we make a profession of faith gives us assurance, but as we see a progress of that faith and the demonstration of Christ changing us, gives us even more assurance. It helps us to know who we are in Christ and where we're going. So, this is what we do. I think in a way these false teachers might have been saying, you know, hey, like some people could say today, the best way to be assured, you know, have assurance in Jesus, is just chill. You know, it might be the modern term. No, just relax in Jesus, let go, and let God. You know, you're saved in Him. You believe in Him. Of course we hold on to that. And we know the Bible talks about that. We rest in Him alone. But Peter seems to be saying, no, the way we're assured is as we continue to grow out of that foundation and see Him work and see that calling demonstrated in the way we live. Not, Peter seems to say the opposite of just laying back and saying, oh yes, hey, I'm a Christian. I can live the way I want to. We don't grow in assurance that way. Wiersbe said it's not our profession of faith always that what we say that actually builds our assurance. It's our progression of faith that does that. So how do you know you're elect? We trust in Christ, yes, but we continue to grow. And we want to see that demonstrated in all that we do. And we will struggle, we will stumble. This is the word here, this metaphor of never falling. It came from that time, a picture of the sure-footedness of a horse. The stability of our... We will struggle, yes, but we will be faithful as Christ works through us. And even though we fall, He'll help us get back up. And that leads me to finally, as we close, number 4, verse 11. Direct your focus to the end. We'll briefly hit this one. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This final promoter of growth lesson is verse 11 here. Focus to the end. Direct our focus to the end. And I think Peter, as some scholars believe, is painting the picture of that time when heroes and Olympic athletes would come back from the games in ancient Greece, and they would be brought into their hometown, not through the ordinary city gate, but through a specially constructed gateway. And so the welcome was extravagant, it was loud, it was incredible when they came through. And Peter is saying, as a picture of what it will be when we go home to heaven, when we reach glory one day, the welcome for those who are truly in Christ, who've looked to Him and grown in Him and struggled, but continue to walk and grow, the welcome is incredible. So let that be your focus. Direct your focus to the future, to the end. I remember reading one time about this athlete who was deaf. I can't remember all the details of it, but when he came in for the homecoming or whatever the welcome was, the way that they welcomed him with the artwork, with the signs, and this unique way to welcome this deaf athlete to come in. And Peter's point is, we who are in Christ can walk through this world, though we have trials and discouragement and pain and struggles, we know one day we will be in God's glory and in His righteous heaven in perfection. And we'll be in that place where God's character shines forth perfectly. And so we're to continue to grow in knowing that character and being changed to be like that godly character as we walk through this world. We go to that. We know we'll be given a great welcome. And in Jesus Christ, we strive towards that, don't we, as we live in this world. Otherwise, striving for godliness doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Like Paul said, we just eat, drink, and be merry. But we know Christ reigns. We know He's returning. And so we look to His return and we look to that, and it motivates us to live for Christ and godliness now. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You save us by grace and call us. You've chosen us all out of Your grace, Lord God. That's Your initiative, Lord, and we give You praise. But You have called us and saved us to know You and love You and to become Christ-like as we walk with You. We cannot produce this in ourselves, Lord. We need to be clear about that. We know it's Your work, Lord God, but we know we're to work out our salvation, as Paul said, with fear and trembling, for it is You, God, who are at work within us to will and act according to Your purpose, Lord. So You want to change us. You want to make us Christ-like in our attitudes, our actions, our character, our conduct. We pray You'll continue to do that in us, Lord, that we'll be used by You, that You will shine forth, Lord, the light of Christ through us, and You'll help us to continue to grow, even when we fall, and even when it feels like it's slow, and we feel like we're stuck, Lord, remind us You are faithful. Remind us to continue in Your word, and we give You all thanks, Lord, for what You'll do, and we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.